As I mentioned, I'm loving what we're doing going through Galatians. I've been very excited about that. And then we have the Roman study on top of it. Like, Galatians and Romans, like, really go together. It's been really, really cool. So getting the opportunity to have my part, listening to all the other brothers that have been up here and looking forward to all the other brothers that will be up here. You heard Preston as he was studying. He gave a little tidbit of what he's going through. I think it's really exciting. I'm really thrilled that God has brought Galatians here, that God has brought Romans here, and these are the books that we're studying. Because I'll tell you, there's some things that God is opening up my eyes to, and it's exciting. It's exciting to know how awesome God is, how undeserving we are, and like how good we really got it. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But this is what, like part four or five of the whole Galatians series. So if you've missed any part of it, listen to everything's online. Listen to the other brothers online, because everybody up here brings a different piece. And everybody has a different perspective. Everybody has a different purpose in a way that God is working with them and how they're seeing the scriptures. And so you can get it from all different perspectives. And it's cool, because a lot of things that the other brothers, as I'm reading through these scriptures, the other brothers are bringing out, like, I never saw that before. And so it's very, very, very cool. And so I love to see how God is working in all of us as we're going through this, how God has led the leaders to say, listen, we're going to go ahead, we're going to go through the book of Romans, we're going to go ahead and go through Galatians. It's really cool. So last week was great. So this is, we're going to kind of pick right up. That's why I said we're going to go to Galatians chapter 2 to kind of get some continuity here. We're going to just read the few verses that we'll be dealing with. Anybody read through Galatians yet? Anybody just like read that whole? If you haven't done that and just read the book, it's a short book, only 6 chapters, probably only take you about an hour or so. I encourage you to do it. I encourage you to sit down, read through the whole 6 chapters, especially as we're going through this and as we're studying, because then you're going to be familiar with what we're going through and what's going to happen every Sunday. So Galatians chapter 2, we're going to pick it up, start in verse 19. And I'm going to read from the NIV, because I tried reading from the King James, and I could not do it. I kept messing it up. I was practicing with my wife, and she's just like, yeah, do another version, please. So if it doesn't go along with what you have, this is the NIV. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be granted through the law, then Christ died for nothing. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are the children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced it and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. We just look to the Lord real quick once again. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for this time now that we can open up your word. And Lord, we pray that you would be our teacher. We pray that our hearts would be open. And we would just learn from you, learn who you are, learn about your grace, learn about this wonderful thing called the gospel and salvation. And Lord, please continue to open our hearts and getting rid of the world's thoughts and our own thoughts and put all those things aside. And help us just to truly see you as you are, to truly see your message as you would have it to be. And we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So, as we're going through Galatians, like what's the big deal with Galatians? We started from the beginning, and the brothers in the beginning, they're starting, obviously you start in chapter 1, but you're going through, and Paul brings out, as soon as he gives his greeting, he starts saying in verse 6 and 7, listen, I have a little bit of a concern here that some people are bringing another gospel. So he just plain out says, this is another gospel. We know that the gospel that we hold true to is that it's the cross plus nothing. It's Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. If you believe that, if you believe that he is God and that he died on the cross for our sins, he was buried and he rose from the dead, you're in. That's it. He died on the cross for our sins. We needed it. That's the gospel. But they were adding something or taking away or adding. But it was just, you add or take away from that, and it's another gospel. So Paul was concerned about this, and we heard in the messages past that now we go into the, Paul now is going to go ahead and say, he's going to discuss this and say, this is not the right thing. And Paul gives us some of his qualifications. Like, Paul, who are you to go ahead and say something about the gospel? I mean, you're not even one of the 12, if you will. So Paul goes ahead and he says, listen, when I was first saved, I didn't even go and talk to other people, but I went off by myself, and Jesus Christ himself taught me, as if I was born out of due time, if you will. But he got divine revelation. He received the gospel from God himself. And then he goes and explains, you can listen to that in the passages prior. This is all in the first couple chapters. And then he goes into, and he says that then it was decided that I would go ahead and meet one of the 12 apostles. I would go ahead and meet those that actually went and was taught by Jesus. And so when Paul went there, they realized that, yeah, okay, Paul understands what he's talking about. Yes, we truly see all that God has done in Paul's life, that yes, Paul has the correct gospel. And that Paul is called to teach and to preach to the Gentiles, where Peter and the rest of them, they were going to the Jew, the Jewish nation. So they said, yes, we see, and basically they gave their sanction, their blessing, if they needed to even to give it, but they basically said, yes, we are in agreement here. You are preaching the same gospel that we are. We see that God has called you to this group of people, and we are called to this group of people. So that's great. So we see that Paul received it, not from any man, the gospel, but he received it from God. He then goes ahead and he confirms it with those that walked with Jesus and were taught directly from Jesus. And then he goes on to say, which we heard a lot about last week, even to the point where he is able to go ahead and, concerning the gospel, he rebukes one of the 12 about this whole deal of adding to the gospel, if you will. He's able to rebuke one of the 12. And the reason that Paul brings this up is not because, hey, look at me. You know, I went ahead and I rebuked one of the 12. I mean, that must make me pretty important, right? No, he's not doing it for that point. He's doing it is because the problem that the Galatians are having is directly related to what he had to rebuke Peter for. So what was the problem back then? Now, if you remember back in history, back in Jesus' time and so forth, that, you know, like I said, this is all just a big review, all right? So some of you are just like, yeah, I heard this. We heard this in the last couple of weeks. But my class is up here too, so I tried to tell them I'm going to break it down for them. If you remember, back in those days, it's not like it was today. The problem that the Galatians were having, the other gospel, is that there were people coming into the church and they were saying, hey, listen, you know this whole deal with Jesus Christ and being saved? Well, you got to do a little bit more than that. It's more than just being saved. You have to be circumcised. Now, what's circumcision? Well, the Jewish people had a tradition that was told to Abraham way back when, that they had the law of Moses and everything, and circumcision was basically a surgery that had to be done to all the males in the Jewish family. And that was one of the requirements that God put. God put that in the law. And so that was one of the things outside of the, okay, you have to recognize these days, you have to go ahead and do these certain sacrifices on these days and so forth. And so the Jewish law, Abraham and Moses and all this stuff, they had all different things that they had to do. And so back then, it's not like we have today where you have the government and the church. We have separation of church and state here in America. But back then, and in other countries even today, the religious group of people, like, they were the government. And the Jews and the Sanhedrin and everything, they were the ones that made the laws. And so when you disobeyed them, they were the ones that persecuted. When they didn't like what Jesus had to say, what did they do? Well, they basically persecuted Jesus and brought him to the Romans and say, we want this guy dead. So the Jewish the Jewish religious leaders, these were the ones that were in control. And now there's more talk about Jesus. And, okay, you just have to throw away the law of Moses? This is, you're just saved by grace? That this is, that just Jesus, believe in Jesus Christ and then that's it? Oh, no. That's not what we believe, these Jewish people were saying. They're just like, we have followed all our lives the law of Moses. We of all people as a Jewish nation should know who God is and what God likes because we are privileged. We have been given the law. So of course we're going to know. You can't tell me that it's just Jesus and it's all you have to do is believe in and that's it. No, you can believe, that's fine, but then you probably have to be circumcised as well. You probably have to follow some of the law. And so some of the church began believing this, and they were convinced, and they were deceived, to the point where it was so subtle that we talked a lot last week about how Peter was even had a little bit of a fear when he feared, not feared, like, oh no, what are they going to do? Not that kind of fear, but fear of man. That some of his actions, basically he withdrew himself from the Gentile Christians when a group of Jewish people came to visit. Now remember, Peter was a Jew all his life. And he was probably very comfortable with that way of life, the Jewish way of life and doing the sacrifices and all this other stuff. And so could it? We don't know exactly why, and that was mentioned last week, we don't know exactly why Peter would have had and went that way. But he did. And just by his withdrawing, it spoke volumes to the rest of the church. It spoke volumes to even Barnabas and all these other good Christians that they started doing the same thing. And it wasn't in line with the gospel. It wasn't saying that the Gentile Christians are just as good as the Jewish Christians, that there's no more separation, that God brings us all into one family. What's with this? They were adding to the gospel. And why do people do that? Why did these Jewish people go ahead and want to sneak in and say they wanted to add to the gospel? Well, there's several different reasons. There's several different reasons why the Jewish people would go ahead and sneak in and they'd go into the church and they'd start deceiving the church to go ahead and believing that they had to follow the law. We're going to get into a little bit of that, but one of the main reasons, and just put this on the back of your mind, the main reason is pride. So they have a measuring stick so that they can say, I followed Jesus all my life. I went ahead and did this, this, and this. You Gentile Christians, yeah, you're just beginning. So the Jewish Christians basically, well, we know what God does. So they're able to go ahead and say, we're a little higher. We please God a little bit more than you do. When you add to the grace of God, it doesn't work. It's the wrong gospel because it's only by the grace of God that we're saved. And that's what this whole book is about. So Paul is concerned that he's seeing this stuff going on. He gives his qualifications, as we just went through, to the point where he even was able to rebuke Peter and says, you know, what are you doing? What are you doing? You went ahead and you started eating meat just like God told you that it was okay to do, and now you're withdrawing yourself from the Gentiles. You don't even yourself live like a Jew, but you're going ahead and you're trying to convince the Jews just by your actions that they should probably be doing the same thing that the Jewish nation has always done. He's like, that's wrong. That is wrong. So that brings us right to where we're at in chapter 3. So all that took place, that's all review. And we're going to start in verse 1. So he says, he's basically given his qualifications. He's led into what he's going to discuss about. And from chapter 3, almost to the end of the book, he's now going to address this whole thing of salvation, and it's God and God alone and nothing else. Works has nothing to do with it. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. He starts here with a series of questions. And the first thing he says, if you believed this, if you believe that, okay, that you're saved by grace or that you have to do more than what God has already done, then you're foolish. He uses the word foolish. Today's word would be stupid. You're stupid. He's to the point where, who has bewitched you? That word bewitched, it means you, I think you heard it last week too, it means to be put a spell on. It's, you're acting as if someone else is in control. This is how bad it was. If you believe this, that it's God, the cross plus something else, then you're acting as if someone else is in control. It's not right. It's foolish. It's unheard of. And here we see, here are the two big problems. In the next two verses, this is what he addresses in the rest of the book. I would like to learn one thing from you, he says. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Did God come into your life through faith? First, by observing the law, by doing the right things, or by faith? When you became a Christian, when God gave you the Holy Spirit, did he do it because, oh, you were kind of doing the right thing? He saw, well, he's making an effort to go ahead and do the right thing and follow the sacrifices and follow the feast and so forth. Yeah, he's not a bad guy. You know what? He's not a bad girl. Maybe we'll go ahead and indwell them. No, it wasn't like that. So he asks the question. He's just like, what was it by? Was it by faith? Or was it because, you know, you weren't doing that bad? Was it by works? He doesn't even bother answering it because we all know what the answer is. It's just by faith. It has nothing to do with the recipient. It has everything to do with the giver. This is called legalism. When you believe something different, this is called legalism. We're going to define it a little bit better. But this first verse, he's talking about getting the indwelling Holy Spirit, becoming a Christian, a follower of Christ. If it's anything plus what God has done, it's legalism. Next, in the next verse, he says, are you so foolish? Again, he's really belaboring this point. You know, foolish Galatians, you know, what are you thinking? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Now that you have the Holy Spirit, now that God has indwelled in you, he's like, now do you go ahead and try to base it on performance? You've become a Christian, you've been accepted by God, now you go ahead and have to live by a set of rules to be acceptable in God's sight? Is that the way God works? He's like, no. He doesn't answer this again, but that's what he's going to answer in the next couple chapters. No. This is called perfectionism. So you have legalism, and perfectionism is what he's going to go ahead and deal with. Now, a couple simple definitions of both of those so that we can kind of like file them away in our mind. Legalism is the lie that I need to do certain things to be acceptable in God's sight. Legalism is the lie that I need to do certain things to be acceptable in God's sight, such as they needed to follow God's law or whatever to go ahead and be acceptable, to be indwelled with the Spirit. Perfectionism is the lie that I need to do certain things to be more acceptable in God's sight. Perfectionism is the lie that I need to do certain things to be more acceptable in God's sight. Now that I've been accepted by him, I need to go ahead and do certain amount of things so that God is more, I'm more accepted in God's sight. God is more happy and shows his favor and shows more love to me by doing certain things. And this is what he addresses. So let's take the first one. Let's take with legalism. And a lot of us kind of like probably know, okay, legalism, adding anything to salvation, I think most of us here are like pretty okay with that. We're just like, yeah, I mean, I know that it's God and God alone. It's God's grace and God alone. I don't have to work for my salvation. We know that there's people that believe that. Probably in here it's okay, because, you know, as we're going through Galatians, one of the things that I like to do, and this is one of the things that God always, it's like God has always given me, is okay, what do I have to do with this scripture? What does this mean to me? I know what it meant to the people in Galatia as we're reading through this, but what do I have to do with this? And as for, I'm already a Christian, and I'm believing that basically people don't have to do anything to become a Christian. So what does this have to do with me? Well, all this is going to be a building block, because what I found is that there were some lies that I believed in my life, whether it be through taught by the world, my upbringing, taught here, taught to my, from myself. There were some lies that I believed. So in Galatia, the legalistic lie, the lie that they believed, was that they had to be circumcised to go ahead and become a Christian, to receive the Spirit. That was the lie that was people were going ahead and putting it in there. And why would they do that? Why would they even believe something like that? Well, if you look in Galatians chapter 6, it gives you one of the reasons. Verse 12. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. So a couple things. A couple of things that drove them to go ahead and add to salvation, if you will. One of those things is they didn't want to be persecuted. Remember, the Jews are the ones that are persecuting the church. They're like, what do you mean? They're the ones that were pushing for Jesus to go to the cross, and they brought him to the Romans. And so the Jewish, they're like, what do you mean? You just throw out the law of Moses? No, that's not the way it goes. And so they began persecuting the church. And so people starting to tell little lies and so forth, they figure, you know what, if the church agrees to this, and they can go ahead and believe in their Jesus, and then they go ahead and start following the law, well, maybe they'll be easy on us, and they won't persecute us as much because they know we're following the law. So that was one of their motives. And the other one was that so they can go ahead and glory in your flesh, they basically said. Remember, if there is a standard, if there is a true thing that I do to be more acceptable in God's sight, then some of you are more acceptable in God's sight than others, such as, once again, the Jewish nation. You take somebody from the Sanhedrin, and from birth, they went ahead and they learned the laws of God and the sacrifices and all the days they should observe, and they've done it all the way through their life. So they would be more acceptable to God, right? Versus a Gentile that just came to know the Lord, and now they have to start from scratch, and they might be in their 40s, which is really old, right? Their 40s, that they now have to go ahead and start learning from the very scratch, where this person knew from birth. So who's more acceptable to God? And so this person up here could go ahead and look down and say, yeah, you need to learn from me. It's a pride thing that they go ahead and they throw something at there. That's their motivation, is the pride, keeping back the whole persecution. And then they could go ahead and glory. It says glory in your flesh, that they can go ahead and say, yeah, that's right. You need some help. I'd be happy to help you if I could. That's a problem. So we have, this is the problem in Galatia. Now today, where do we see the gospel added to today? Now I'm sure that you've talked to people before where, you know, some people have said that, well, you need to go to confession. You don't want to die in your sins. You don't want to get caught doing a sin when Jesus comes back, because if that's the case, then you're going to have to pay for that one sin. And it's kind of like a little scare tactic that they use, that you got to stay good the whole time, because if Jesus comes back and you're in the middle of a sin, that sin you didn't confess, then you're going to end up going to hell for that sin. That's not true. That's a lie. And that would place me in a position not of peace, that I could rest in God's grace, but that would put me in a position of fear, wouldn't it? Or I'm sure you've heard this as you've tried witnessing to, you know, you ask somebody, are you going to heaven? Yeah, I think I'm going to heaven. I'm a good person. I know we've all heard that. I mean, that's one of the popular ones, at least around where we live, that I'm a good person. And you think about what that good person means. They don't look at a good person in relation to God's word. They're calling themselves a good person in relation to somebody worse than them, aren't they? But then you might get the flip side of things too, where you might think that if they know that they are bad and the people around them are that they have done certain things wrong, whether it's stolen or murdered or whatever, and they get down on themselves and they say, God doesn't want someone like me. I'm not acceptable, God. He doesn't want anything like me. Because once again, they're basing it off of works. Like, you have to come up somewhere in order for you to be accepted by God. That's not the case. That's not how God's grace works. There is nothing that we can do or say that will ever change God's love, his acceptance, or his favor towards us. There is nothing that we can ever do or say that will change God's love, acceptance, or favor towards us. That is, we can't make God love us more. We can't make God love us less. He doesn't accept us any more than he accepted us now, and he doesn't accept us any less. He doesn't want to shower us with blessings any more or any less than he does now. And this is, we sang in that hymn, "And Can It Be," that he left all but love. He stripped himself of all but love to come down. That's what true love is all about. It's that complete acceptance. It's not performance-based. Here, if we can skip to verse 6, we see this is where we're going to come back up to a couple of verses, but skipping down to verse 6, we read this even this morning in Genesis 15. It says, "And consider Abraham, he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." We read that in Genesis chapter 15 this morning. Understand then that all those who believe are the children of Abraham. See, Abraham was kind of like the start of... Abraham didn't do anything to get credited the righteousness. And at this point, I think this was mentioned last week as well, at this point, Abraham isn't circumcised yet. God doesn't get into the whole circumcision bit. That comes a couple chapters later. So salvation doesn't have anything to do with circumcision. The giving of the righteousness doesn't have anything to do with following the law. This is just something that God decided to do. He says he believed and it was credited to him for righteousness. It wasn't he believed and therefore that made Abraham righteous. That's not what it says. It was accredited to him for righteousness. God accounted that to him for righteousness. It all had to do with God giving it to Abraham. It says, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham, that all the nations will be blessed through you. Now that verse is really important, especially back then to the Jewish nation. Because, you know, when somebody's alive or whatever, they only live for a certain amount of years. And back then you figure, okay, what, 40, 50, 60 years or even, you know, way back when they lived up to 100 and so forth. And they remember, a lot of people were born right into the law. They were born, especially as a Jew, they were born right into that Jewish family. And they learned all the law and the different things that they had to do. They learned about their father Abraham and how God had given the covenant to Abraham and all this other stuff. So when Paul goes ahead and says this and says, no, guys, remember, before even the circumcision, before God kind of set us off on that path, it was then that Abraham was counted for righteousness, that God did it way before, that God foresaw, that he knew that he was going to do this. He knew that giving the law wasn't going to make anybody righteous. See, this is some of what they believed. And we're going to go through this in later chapters. This is more of other parts in the chapter. But the law is given just so we know that we can't obtain heaven by ourselves. We can't meet God's standards. That's the only reason the law is given. God did not expect any of us to follow the law to its completeness so that we can go to heaven based on that. He knew ahead of time that no one would be able to do it, and that's why he did this, and he allowed Abraham's faith to be counted to him as righteousness. Can you see that? Isn't that cool? Knowing that, okay, it wasn't that the law happened and we didn't do that so that God had to come in and change some things up and die on the cross for us. No. It was planned before. And the law, the only thing that was going to go ahead and do was just let us know we can't make it. We can't do it. And God had planned from the beginning that people would be saved through faith by his grace. That's it. There's nothing that we have to do to be more acceptable in his sight. God's now this whole section, that whole thing about Abraham, if you were to go back, Romans chapter 4, and I know that a few teachings ago, we had a brother teach on Romans chapter 4. It goes into this whole thing in detail, so we're not going to go through it in detail. It was an excellent message on that whole thing about Abraham and the law and so forth. So please go ahead and listen to that. But God's grace. So what is God's grace? We talked a lot about grace. I didn't really define it for you. But God's grace, some people have the acrostic, the G-R-A-C-E. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. Excuse me. Some people call it unmerited favor. Undeserved blessings. Undeserved blessings. It's something that God gives to us, and we don't deserve it. God's grace, when he gives it, it has absolutely nothing to do with the receiver. It has everything to do with the giver. God's grace has everything to do with about who God is, not necessarily who we are, but everything to do with who God is. So we have legalism. So we understand that legalism is basically that's adding something to God's plan of salvation. Now we're going into the next verse, if you look in verse 3, once again. Are you so foolish, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort? Now that you've been given the Holy Spirit, now that you've been accepted in God's sight, God given you the Holy Spirit, now do we live by a set of rules? Now, I found this very confusing, especially at a young age. And I got this wrong. I got this dead wrong. I remember I actually preached, and it wasn't here and it's not on the website, thank the Lord, but I preached this very thing, perfectionism, that once we have been saved that we should live by a set of rules or that we should go ahead and try to go ahead and do the right thing to be acceptable to God. And I was dead wrong. I can remember doing it. I remember teaching from a Philippians or whatever, and I was not corrected. And I just kept on going, but God has been bringing that up to my... So I apologize to anybody that had heard that message, and it was many, many, many years ago, before we even had a website. But I'm sorry if any of you heard that, and because I believed the wrong thing. I believed, after you became a Christian, that if you went ahead and you did certain things, that you would be more acceptable in God's sight. Now, there's a difference between being acceptable in God's sight and making God smile. There's a big difference. There's a difference in pleasing God. Because if I'm going to go ahead and do things that he wants me to do, that's pleasing God. But that doesn't make me more acceptable to him, if you will. I have three children. Each, you know, some of them obey, some of them don't. But each one is accepted in my sight. Each one, I love them all the same. Each one, I want to give them blessings and favor all the same. Even though one is more disobedient than the other, and I'm not going to tell you which one it is. Okay, even though one is more of a challenge than the other, I love them all the same, I accept them all the same, and I want to give them blessings all the same. So what's the difference? What's the difference? There are blessings which we receive and we don't receive, which are dependent upon our obedience. There are blessings that in your and my life that we can receive and that we don't receive. And some of them are dependent on if we obey or not. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to give it to us. It's just we have chosen to go astray, and so he can't give it to us at this point. It's just one of those things. If I have my three children and we're playing outside and one of my children go ahead and they do something, they throw a rock through the window or something like that, and it's like, okay, they need to know that this is wrong and they need to go inside. They go inside, I'm playing with my other two children, they have to go ahead and basically they're serving not necessarily a consequence but a chastisement. I want to correct that action, but they can't play outside the rest of the time because I'm playing with the other two. I want all three of them to play, but one of them has made a choice which didn't allow them to receive the blessings. But God's love, his approval, his favor It's not dependent upon any of them. My love, approval, or favor is not dependent on what they do. It's dependent upon me, what I want to go ahead and do with them. And it's the same thing with God. There's nothing we can do to be more acceptable or less acceptable in God's sight. You remember the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15? Who did the father love more? And well, that's an easy question, right? We know that the father loved the son that stayed with him and the son that came back. But each one had different blessings because it was based on their obedience. It was based on the life that they, the decisions that they had made and chose. Each one was acceptable in the father's sight. Each one the father wanted to bestow blessings on. But how the blessings flowed to them was based upon the decisions they made in their obedience. Now, sometimes this too can be a little confusing as God calls us to different purposes in life, if you will. Now, what I mean by that is, say you have, I gave this illustration to my children. It is not a perfect illustration, but we'll try it. It's two kids, say twins. You have two kids, they're twins, and both of them are learning how to walk. And one of them learns how to walk, and it becomes, and all of a sudden becomes a runner, and actually rather quickly. Well, because the one decides to run, and the other one just decides to scoot along on their butt a little bit, it's like, I need to do something for the child that has learned how to run, and that wants to be a runner and likes running around and so forth. I get them some running shoes. I get them some sneakers or whatever, so they don't hurt their feet, whatever. That child, now, it's not that I didn't want to give shoes to the other child. But the other child isn't doing that. They're not involved in that. But this child is. So I'm going to go ahead and give that blessing to that child. It's not that I don't want to bless both equally. It's just one is involved in something, so I'm going to give them the tools that they need. If we have, say you, and I actually talked to another Christian about this as well. Say you have two Christians, they become a Christian at the same time. They receive the Spirit at the same time. And one is, say they're a homemaker, and they have, I don't know, 12 children. You know, a very, very busy mom. And you have somebody else, another young lady, and they necessarily don't have many responsibilities. They're not married or whatever. And they start going through life, and in the next 5 years, this young lady, she's teaching Bible studies and for women's studies and all this other stuff. You could tell really growing in the Lord, able to open up the scriptures and able to say everything. But this other one that has the 12 children or whatever is just like, I became a Christian the same time. How do they know all of this stuff and everything? Is God not blessing me? Well, no, God has called you to a different purpose. It's not a matter of what you know, or if you're able to go, you know, if you can go ahead and sing all the books of the Bible, or if you know all this other stuff. It's what you got to fulfill what God has called you to do, and this is one of the things that God does with this. It's not a matter of checks and balances anymore. It's not a matter. I don't have to worry now that I've become a Christian if I have to go ahead and go to a certain amount of meetings and know a certain amount in the scriptures or memorize the first 5 books of the Bible. It's not about that anymore. It's about living by the Spirit. It's what God has called you to do. God has called this young lady to serve and nurture these 11 children, where God has called this young lady to go ahead and teach others and to study the scriptures. So God is going to go ahead and give the tools that he needs over here, and it might be a more visible ministry, if you will, where this one isn't necessarily visible. Does that mean that God is showing favor to one versus the other because one has a visible ministry and one does not? No, it doesn't. Both of them please God. Both of them can make God smile on a daily basis. And it doesn't mean that one is more spiritually mature than the other, because this one over here could actually be much more spiritually mature than someone that could go ahead and recite the Bible or go ahead and teach all these other things. Because it's not based on a set of rules anymore. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. It's about knowing Jesus and growing in love. When we compare, if you've ever compared yourself or your spiritual walk, your church to another church, anything like that, when you compare, you're walking on dangerous ground. Because we're not set by a set of rules anymore, and you don't know what God has called so-and-so to. It's we live in a time of grace. It's these it's God has, and I hope we get this, and just to nail it down, it's God has saved us by his grace and his grace alone, and now that we walk, we don't walk according to the law. There's no set of rules. There's not a certain amount of Sundays we have to attend. There's not anything that we have to memorize. We don't even have to. I can go ahead and do this. I can be up here and I can be teaching you the Word of God, and I don't need to wear a tie. There's no rules about. Did I hear a gasp? Yes. I don't need to wear a tie to teach the Word of God. I can use the Bible on my phone if I so choose. There's no rules anymore. Now, does that mean that I can just go ahead and do whatever I want? And the Bible addresses this too. No, I can't do whatever I want. Does that mean I can go ahead and wear what I want to church? Yeah, you can. Can I go ahead and I don't know, spike my hair and have like a little pink lining? Yeah, I can. We can go nuts. We can go into like, what can we do here? But we can absolutely go nuts. There is no more rules. We are saved by grace and grace alone. And there's nothing that I'm going to go ahead and do to myself or whatever that will make me less acceptable to God. I am now living by the Spirit. So I wrote down a few things. And a lot of these things, we sometimes compare. And I found myself doing this a lot. God finally, he just like whacked me. And he whacked me down hard. And he opened up my eyes and said, you don't do this. I mean, what we wear to church. Some of you have heard long hair, short hair. Should men have long hair, short hair? Because doesn't it say that in the scriptures about men having long hair? Women who wear skirts or women who wear pants. I remember going to a certain Christian school, and I was just, they had this rule that you could not, a woman could not wear pants, and it had to be below the knee and everything like that. And I found that myself, that when I was looking at women, and I saw somebody wearing jeans, I was like, oh, sinner. And it was wrong. It was a wrong thinking. I was a foolish Galatian because I was thinking that way. And I was comparing again. Piercings. Tattoos. Whoa, he said the T word. Yes, I did. Styles of worship, owning a gun, drums during worship service. There ain't no rules for any of this in Scripture. Now, I know a lot of you right now are very uneasy, and they're like, get him down. You shouldn't be saying this. But see, there's, with our liberty, with the freedom that we have, we don't have rules, but with our liberty comes a responsibility. Look in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and starting in verse 13. And somebody else, of course, will hit that when they hit chapter 5. But it says, you, my brothers, are called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in sinful nature, but rather serve one another in love. That's what it's about right there. Serving one another in love. It's God has told us, the commandment he's given us is to love one another as I have loved you. It's, we have this freedom. But if once we get to this in Romans chapter 14 talks all about our Christian liberties and all about the freedoms that we have and how we should use them. And the point is we are set free so that we could love one another freely. This is from the NIV Bible, and I thought this stated it very well. So I'm going to read you two sentences from here. It's a little devotion part, but it says, Christ freed us from worrying about whether we are doing enough to please him. But we should use this freedom to serve one another in love and to live a spirit-filled life. See, now that I'm a Christian, I don't have to worry if I'm doing enough, going to enough Sundays or wearing the right clothes or whatever. I don't have to worry about pleasing God. I just live a spirit-filled life. And my focus is on loving my brothers and sisters. That's what my focus is. So that if I know, now this is what I'm going to do with my freedom. Now, if I know that if all of you would hear me better if I wore a tie, I'm going to wear a tie. If I know that you, if I came up here in raggedy jeans and a t-shirt, some of you would look, might look at me and say, what's this guy think he is? That's very disrespectful for him to go ahead and be preaching God's word that way. And I don't want you to think that. I would rather, instead of you looking at me, I'd rather you hear God's message. So I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to hold back my freedom to not wear raggedy jeans and a t-shirt that would be much more comfortable, which I mean, my wife will tell you, as soon as I get home, it's not 2 minutes and I'm already changed. I don't like wearing this. But I will give up my freedom so that I can love you. Well, our brother read in worship service this morning. It was like so awesome. The whole Luke 23. And he goes, and he said, you've got Jesus standing there, and you've got people, you know, Pilate and so forth, and Herod, and they're talking about what's going to be done with Jesus. Do you see what Jesus did there? I can picture Jesus just standing there listening to them in handcuffs, or his hands tied. He's giving up his freedom so that he could love us. That's what Jesus did with his freedom. We have a responsibility with our freedom as well. That I know that if in Romans 14, and once we get there, we're going to talk all about it. What do we use those freedoms for? Well, if you have a freedom that you could go ahead and do something, and it's not going to be a stumbling block, if somebody's not going to go ahead and mess all up and not pay attention, you don't want the focus on you. You want the focus on him. But at the same time, all of these beliefs, we have to be very careful. If you hold to one of these beliefs and say, you know what? Yeah, I think I haven't heard him since he took off his tie. I think he should have a tie. If you hold one of those beliefs, and it's not in God's word, it could be in God's word, it could be in the law, it could be one of those old things, but God has done away with that. But if you're holding one of those things and you impress that on somebody else, or you believe it and you act like it, just like Peter. I'm sure Peter didn't go ahead and just preach to the other Jews and say, don't eat with them while they're here. No, he just did it by his actions, because actions speak louder than words. If you're living and you have a belief that doesn't necessarily line up with God's word, and you, by your actions, are manipulating people and manipulating others, that is wrong and that is sin. Like this, I gave my wife an illustration. Like, say I, growing up in my house, my dad, now he didn't do this, but I'm just, you know, my dad goes ahead and he gives up baseball for God, he says. So my dad gives up baseball for God. I'm not going to have anything to do with baseball, he says, because I'm giving it to the Lord. And he decides that, he tells me and the rest of the boys, he says, listen, I don't want any baseball in this house. No baseball cards, no baseball hats, no bats, no balls, no nothing. I don't want to see it on television, whatever. As long as you live in my house, no baseball. Now, what do I do with that? Well, as a child living in his house, children obey your parents. Yes, I would obey my father. I grow up, I get my house of my own, I now leave. And I decide to become a baseball player. I find out that I love baseball. Now, if my father comes to me and says, I'm really disappointed in you, you know what he's just done? He's forced his beliefs, something that's outside of Scripture, on me. He's manipulated me. Because basically he's saying that for you to play, it's either you play baseball, or the trade-off is basically my respect for you. That's manipulation. That's wrong. That's sin. That's exactly what Peter was doing. By his actions, he was manipulating, even though he didn't even know it. He held a belief, and it was imposing it on others. And especially if he goes, I'm disappointed in you, but I'm proud of your brother, because your brother hasn't done that yet. That's wrong. That is completely wrong. And how many times do we do this in the things that we hold? We can hold it for ourselves because Scripture, a brother even mentioned it, for him to know, to think something is sin and he does it, to him it's sin. Romans 14 goes ahead and addresses this with the freedom. If you think that going ahead and drinking an alcoholic beverage is sin, if that's sin for you, well then guess what? It's sin for you. But those people that when I have, and they can understand that I'm now free, and they go ahead and do that, and they're doing it, and they're not causing anybody to stumble, well, then that's fine for them. But if you know that someone is going to go ahead and stumble by that, that it's going to be hard or whatever, somebody has a problem with that, and you're going to go ahead and do that in front of them, well, then now you're sinning, because now you're putting yourself in front of your brother. And the point of us being all together and the point of us living this life and what Jesus wants us to do is to love one another. So yes, we've been set free, but we use our liberty to go ahead and love one another so that we know that we don't have, there's nothing we can go ahead and do to be more acceptable to God. It's His grace. We've been saved by grace. We will continue in grace. And now we learn how to love one another. That's where this gets awesome, doesn't it? I mean, isn't that awesome that we just know that we are free? That we don't have to worry about making certain Sundays, listening to certain things, memorizing certain scriptures, but we have the freedom to know that we are accepted by God, we are loved by God, and His favor. He just wants to shower us with blessings, and it's all the same. It's for all of us. That's what salvation is about. That's God's grace. And the more we grasp that and the more we understand that it's not based on our performance, the more free we are. And the more we can just thank God for His love. Excuse me. Four things I'm just going to leave you with. Questions to ask. Number one, do I truly believe? Do I truly know and believe that it's the cross plus nothing? Do I know that no matter how much I stumble, He loves and accepts me just the way I am? Do I see the grace of God upon others just as it is upon me? Or do I think that I've earned it? May we align our thoughts and beliefs with God's word and remember how awesome He is. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Excuse me. Dear Lord, we thank You. We thank You for who You are. We thank You for this awesome grace that we just need to grasp and understand. It seems too good to be true that we don't have to do anything to be acceptable in Your sight, that You've given us a gift and is all we do is believe. Thank You, Lord, for the love that You have for every one of us. Lord, help us to align our thoughts with Your thoughts. Help us to really, truly understand the gospel and live that way as well. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.